We're going to talk about today is Matthew chapter 7. So if you brought your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 7. We are nearing the end. We are 3/4 of the way through our series called Life, which looks at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. We're in part 9 today, and we're going to begin right away looking at something that is often referred to as the atheist's favorite verse. All right, the atheist's favorite verse, which is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." Most of you have heard that verse, if you may not have known that it came from Matthew chapter 7. If you Google that verse, you will find millions of hits. It's all over the internet. And people have various opinions of what this particular verse means. Usually it comes up in the context of somebody being criticized for their behavior or their attitude for what they're doing, and they say, "You can't judge me," especially if you're a follower of Jesus, because Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." So you can't judge me. I've had this said to me several times in the course of my life. Perhaps you've had it said to you as well. Is that really what Jesus meant? Did Jesus rule out all judging when he said, "Judge not, lest you be judged," or "that you not be judged"? So is Jesus teaching that judging is wrong? And really, if we step back from that a moment, the question, does the phrase "all judging is wrong" even make sense? I mean, does that phrase "all judging is wrong" make sense? Can we eliminate judging from our lives? And so in your notes, we're going to spend, before we even get into the text, we're going to look at that idea. Can we eliminate judging? Is judging wrong? Is all judging out of bounds for us? And I say the answer to that question is no, because of this statement. We all make judgments about people and things all of the time. We all do that. We're going to have a potluck dinner here at 12 o'clock before our business meeting at 1 o'clock. If you say, "Oh, I like potluck dinners, but I didn't bring anything," that's okay. Come, Eli will give you his food. So just come and enjoy it anyway. You don't have to, right, Eli? Okay.
I'll share.
He'll share. Okay, we'll have plenty. But when you go through the line of a potluck, you make judgments. You decide, yep, this is what I want. Nobody goes through and gets everything on their plate. When you go to a restaurant, you make judgments about the items on the menu. Is this what I really would like compared to the value of it? Now, this is really expensive. I'd really like to have this, but I can't afford it. Whatever the case may be. When you buy a car, you make judgments about the car that you're going to buy. You look at the color. You look at the model. You look at the reliability, maybe the miles per gallon, maybe the horsepower. Whatever it is, you make judgments about cars. You make judgments about houses. You want to know about the house. This looks like a house. What's the location? You make all kinds of judgments in your life each and every day. Now, some might argue, well, what Jesus is really talking about is judging people. He's not talking about judging things like houses and cars. And that's probably true, but don't we also do that all of the time? We always make judgments about people and individuals. We judge sometimes their motives and how they're going to work. Let me make this like really simple for you. If you're a person that says, "You know what, we should remove all judging," you'd have to empty all the prisons. Because every inmate has been judged by someone or by a jury of individuals to have done something wrong that requires him or her to be in prison. So if we're going to say that all judging is wrong, then we have to open the doors and let everyone out of prison. Or you and I no longer have the ability to discern or to navigate relationships based on experience and intuition because all judging is wrong. So everybody has the opportunity to do anything that they want and cannot be held accountable for that which they have done, because we cannot judge, because that's what Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Unless, of course, that's not really what Jesus meant. And that doesn't really fit the context of what it is that he said. So can we agree that we all have to judge? In fact, if you're even familiar with other parts of the New Testament, you will know that Jesus made lots of judgments in his ministry. He even judged people. He called some of them snakes, which is not a term of endearment, even in the Greek. All right, he called them whitewashed tombs. He judged which of the men he would select as his disciples. He made judgments all throughout the New Testament. So right up front, before we even get into what he's saying, let's just agree that he didn't say, and he isn't teaching, that all judging is wrong, because that just doesn't work. It doesn't fit his life, and it certainly doesn't fit life as we know it. So let's read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and think about what this means. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So as we look at what Jesus said here, and I think we can agree that he's not teaching us that all judging is wrong, what I'd like to do is look at this big idea, look at this sentence with you today. Since I have to judge, which you have to, I have to, you have to, since I have to judge, I will judge rightly with grace and truth, or with truth and grace. So we're going to take this scripture, talk about it a little bit, leap from it a little bit to another scripture, to talk about how it is that we are to judge, since we do it all of the time. Now, let's go into the section in the notes called judging wrongly. A very important word that Jesus uses is the word hypocrite. We've seen that word before in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember in chapter 6, Jesus used that word three times to refer to three groups of people. He said, look, don't be like those who give and sound a trumpet and call attention to themselves and give to the needy in that manner, because they are to be, in other words, they're giving to be seen by men, he says, and they receive their reward. Don't do that, he said. They are hypocrites. That's the word he uses. In the Greek language, the word hypocrite means actor. It's somebody pretending to be someone he or she is not. And Jesus said, don't do that. The idea of giving to the needy is not to draw attention to yourself. That's not the purpose. You're pretending to want to do something good, but you're really not. You're really just wanting to heap praise upon yourself. He said the same thing about praying. He said, don't pray in vain repetitions, and don't stand out there in the synagogue and just, you know, use all of those syllables and all those big letter words like propitiation and justification and sanctification and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. He says, don't do that. Instead, pray in secret, because prayer is communication between you and your Father. That's what you're trying to do. You shouldn't be trying to get brownie points because of how spiritual other people think you are because of what you're praying. And he uses the word hypocrite. Then he talks about fasting. Fasting is a discipline that is meant to draw a person closer to God by removing food, because we all like food, right? If you were fasting today, you chose to fast today, tough. That's bad. Bad day to choose to fast, because we have a potluck dinner today. But maybe that will be really good for you. But what you wouldn't do is you wouldn't walk through the line with an empty plate. If you were fasting today, you wouldn't walk through the buffet line here, the smorgasbord line, with an empty plate and look around hoping that people would notice that you have an empty plate. And they will ask you, why is your plate is empty? And you say, oh, I'm fasting. I'm fasting. It's a special time between me and my Lord. I'm fasting. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're a hypocrite. Instead of really drawing close to the Father, you're looking for people to praise you because of this thing that you're doing. So he's used that word before. We know those in his audience, some of whom were hypocrites. They were doing something in a way to be seen by men. And so that sets the context for the judge not, lest you be not judged. All right? And this whole idea of that which you've measured, we measured out to you. Jesus is saying, don't judge wrongly. Don't judge as a hypocrite would judge. And he uses this whole thing of hyperbole with the plank and the speck. Don't do that. Don't be the person who has a plank coming out of your eye. Sort of visualize that idea of a 2x4 coming out of your eye. And you're criticizing or you're judging the person who has a speck or a splinter in his or her eye. You can't even get close to that person to see it, because your 2x4 is going to bunk them in the forehead as you try to get close to help them to see. That's what he's saying. He's using this hyperbole to show them the ridiculousness of the way in which they were functioning as judges, especially in the religious context. Now, today it would be something like me. If I was engaging in adultery, I would have a conversation with you about some sort of sexual indiscretion that you had in your own life. You know, pornography is really bad. You know, you really shouldn't do that. Yeah, I know. I've slept with 7 women in the last month and a half, but you really ought not to do that. That's not right. That makes no sense. That's being very hypocritical in the way in which I would judge. Or perhaps I was a thief and I saw you, you know, stealing a little thing of Tic Tacs at the grocery store, I would come up to you and I would say, hey, you can't do that. That's terrible. But all the while, I'm stealing from the company or doing whatever the case would be. Those would be more modern day examples of hey, you know, you got to get the plank out of your own eye before you can help your brother get the speck out of his or her eye. And if we're honest, we've probably all done that at some point in time in some way. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't judge in that manner. And here's a way that I'd like to phrase it for us. Jesus is warning against judging without the right standard or with the wrong motives. And some in his audience were doing both of those things. They were not using the right standard when they were applying a judgment. God had given the law. God had given them some guidelines. But they had added to it. They had put many additional things onto the plate of the people. And then they were judging those people by not keeping not God's laws, not God's requirements, but their requirements, the requirements that man had added. So they weren't even using the right standard when they were judging and heaping condemnation upon the people. Or they weren't using the right motive. They were using the wrong motive. They were judging people to increase their own power, to increase their own position amongst other men. And when we do inevitably judge, what we want to use, we want to use the right standard, and we want to judge for the right motives. The entire New Testament is filled with exhortations to judge. We are told in the Scripture to judge teaching. And if you're new here today, you haven't been with Buffalo Valley, one of the responsibilities that God gives you in His Word is to judge that which you're being taught. Compare it to the Scripture. And if you've been here for a little while, maybe you're not quite on the edge with that so much because you kind of know that that's sort of what we do here is we try to use the Scripture. And maybe I've got a little credibility in your eyes, so you're not really thinking about that as much. But we're told to do that in the Scripture. We're actually told to judge people in the Scripture. We're told to judge church leaders. We're told to evaluate how he or she lives his or her life, to evaluate whether or not that person is qualified to be a leader in the church. We're given a list of things we're to use to judge those folks. But it has to be on the right standard, and it has to be with the right motive. We cannot afford to judge wrongly in our lives. So how do we judge rightly? Well, we're going to leap off of this text for just a minute and go to another text that we see. In his review, the Word of God is full of admonition for followers of Jesus to judge ideas and people. I mean, you just can't get away from that. You have to judge. You have a responsibility to judge. In John chapter 7, verse 24, John records for us these words of Jesus. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And I could sort of do a sermon all on this one, but we're not going to do that. But do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. What does it mean to judge with righteous judgment? Now, it's interesting to me that the context of this particular passage, when Jesus says this in John chapter 7, is that he is being condemned by the religious leaders for healing people on the Sabbath day. God had said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But what they did is they took that commandment and they prescribed numbers and tens and dozens of ways in which you were supposed to do that. And Jesus comes along and he has the nerve to heal people on the Sabbath. And that wasn't something that they were supposed to. Now, they weren't used to people coming around and healing others at all. But clearly, if you were going to do this, Jesus, you wouldn't do it on the Sabbath. And Jesus points out to them in John 7, that he says, wait a minute. He says, you can circumcise a male child on the eighth day if it falls on the Sabbath, because that's one of the things you're supposed to do. But I can't heal someone on the Sabbath? You're judging me for coming across a leper? And instead of saying to him, well, you know what? Sorry, I'm not going to be here tomorrow. I've got something to do. So I could make you whole. I could cleanse you of your leprosy. But, gee, look at the calendar. It's the Sabbath. Sorry, I can't do it. Or coming across someone who is crippled or lame. I'd really love to fix those feet of yours, but I'm sorry. It's the Sabbath. And I got to go, so you're out of luck. That's what they were essentially saying that they wanted him to do. That they were judging him with the wrong standard and with the wrong motive. So Jesus says, hey, don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, I'm going to give you two words today, and this is where we're going to wrap up our time. Two words. And we could do more words. Please don't think these are the only words that we could talk about as it refers to righteous judgment. And Jesus doesn't clarify that for us in verse 25, for example, and following. But here's two words that I think are really, really important, and they really wrap around the person of Jesus. So the first word is truth. Two important tools to help you and me to judge rightly, since, again, let's all agree, we make judgments all of the time. So let's use truth. Number one, truth. Now, truth is vital to make any judgment. We understand that. In a court of law, people swear to tell the truth upon which often a judgment is made. Many times, the only available evidence that's there is the testimony of somebody else who says, yep, I saw him do it, I saw her do it, whatever the case may be. And so we understand that truth is important in making a right judgment. But the problem is what is the truth? What is the truth? And that's really the question that we have to ask ourselves. And I have it in your notes this way. What or who is the truth? What's the truth? Now, for the follower of Jesus, we have this great verse in John chapter 1, verse 14, referring to Jesus, and the Word became flesh. That's a phrase that refers back to Jesus. We know that from the context of the first chapter of John. John is writing about the person of Jesus. So the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, sorry for the typo there, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is one of my favorite descriptions of Jesus in the Gospels. To be full of grace and truth. Most of us major on one or the other. I'm more of a truth person than a grace person. Just that's how I am. It's not right. I shouldn't be that way, but that is what I struggle with. I major more on truth than I do typically on grace. Some of you are probably the opposite. Some of you are like that. Some of you are the opposite. You are more on the gracious side of things, maybe not so much on the truth for whatever reason. But Jesus is full of grace and truth. He has the whole package. He is the perfect judge. And I believe those two words are very important for us as we struggle and try to judge rightly. Grace and truth. Now, truth is an interesting thing because we live in a culture that says, look, there really is no such thing as absolute truth. But even people who say that have just made a what? Truth declaration. Okay? Well, wait a minute, is that true or not? You know? So you get yourself in all kinds of pickles when you try to understand. And here's something that I find true, and I don't care if it's just you or someone you know who you're trying to share the truth about Jesus with, but we all accept the concept of a standard of truth. Right? There are standards out there that we accept. We know that 3 feet is a yard. There's not one of you in here who's going to argue with me or anybody else that a yard is 4 feet long. You accept the standard of measurement for a yard. You know that there are 60 seconds in a minute. Now, we don't always act that way. We say stuff like, I'll be there in a minute, and we really mean like 5 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever the case may be, but, you know, that's your issue, that's your issue. But you still know that if somebody says, how many seconds in a minute? You don't know, well, you know, some days there's 50 seconds in a minute, and some days there's 75 seconds in a minute. No, there are 60 seconds in a minute. There are 3 feet in a yard. Those are just examples of ways in which you and I and everybody else accepts a standard of truth. But where do we get the standard? Now, that standard comes in some place in France, I think, where the Bureau of Standards is kept, and they have wavelengths of light which describe the length of a meter and inch and all those sorts of things. So there is a standard out there that is described to define that which is true. How about kids? You guys understand that there is a standard of truth associated with grades, right? Some of you just got your report cards last week, right? Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Good. Report cards are good. They measure our performance against a what? A standard. A standard. You see, if you as a child bring home a grade, or you get a 74, all right, you get a 74 for the term, you don't go to your teacher and say, hey, where's my A? Where's my A? Because you know that there is a standard for an A. And in Mifflinburg High School, anyway, it's 92 to 100, which, by the way, is harder than it was when I was in Mifflinburg High School. I just had to get a 90 to make an A. So I feel for you guys. I really do. This much. Anyway, you don't do that, right? You would never go to your teacher and say, hey, I made a 74. Where's my A? Because you know that's not the standard. The standard for an A is a 92. 74 is probably a C, maybe even a D. I'm not sure. But you know it's not an A. You don't argue with your teacher because she or he didn't put an A on your report card. You accept the standard of truth. We accept them all the time in our world. The question, though, is what is the standard in which we're going to use to judge things that are really more important than how long a yard is and what grade I made? What are we going to use as a standard to judge attitude and behavior? Because that's really where we live. That's really what gets us into difficulty. When people say, hey, judge not, lest you be judged, they're not talking about measurements, they're not talking about grades, they're talking about behavior. They're talking about attitudes. But if the Word of God is of any relevance to us, it really doesn't talk much about standards of measurement. It gives us a couple of those, which we don't use anymore, the ephah and the homer and the cubit and all that sort of stuff. Is it going to be any value for us to help us with the real things? And of course, I believe it does. I would suggest God's Word. I would suggest that be the standard. Now, I recognize that there are even differences in that from time to time as people read it, interpret it, and apply it. But for the most part, it's fairly well established. If you believe in the Bible as the Word of God, the standards that we have in there as it applies to attitude and behavior is typically fairly consistent across the spectrum. Again, there are aberrations, but for the most part, unless you reject it and then it, you know, you think it's something other than the Word of God, then really it's not that much value to you. I would submit that this is the truth. But here's my point. You're going to have some type of standard. What is it going to be? Is it going to be society's standard? Are you going to fluctuate with it over the decades as society changes its mind about certain things? Is it going to be what suits you at the moment for your standard? Because if you do that, then you're probably going to just adjust your standards to accommodate whatever behavior you think is beneficial for you at the time. Is it going to be somebody else's standards? And what are you going to do when they change their standards? Now, this idea of truth is very, very important. And again, I maintain that the Word of God is the basis upon which I would like to use my life, and I don't do it all the time correctly, but the way in which I would like to judge my actions, my attitudes, my behaviors, the actions and attitudes and behaviors of other people. But the church has a really bad reputation. We're often called what? Hypocrites. But we have a bad reputation in addition to that, because what we tend to do is we tend to take our standard and apply it to someone else and judge them. And we need to be careful about that. And I'll just pick the hot button issue of the day, homosexuality. I believe, according to this standard that we have in the revealed Word of God, that homosexuality is a sin. I believe that. But I recognize that there are many people in our culture and an increasing number of people in our country who don't think that. So if I go to that person who's engaging in that behavior, who believes in that, and I say, look, you need to understand that this book says that that's wrong. This standard says that that behavior is wrong. And they're going to argue back at me, well, I don't accept that standard. And I can say, you don't understand. The Bible says that homosexuality is a sin, and you need to stop doing it. We're just going to be arguing with each other like somebody who has a 4-foot yardstick and somebody who has a 3-foot yardstick. I can argue all I want till I'm blue in the face that my yardstick is the correct yardstick, but if they have a 4-foot yardstick, if they have a different standard, we're just going to yell at each other for a couple of weeks. They're never going to settle on what the actual truth is. Here's a way that I would suggest that we look at it. For the follower of Jesus, the task is not to convince someone that the behavior is wrong, but that God's word or the standard is right. See, that's the battle. The battle is not to tell you, the Bible says it's wrong, therefore it's wrong. The battle for us as we engage in our cultures, we engage in those whom we love, in whatever behavior it is to say, can I talk about the standard? Can we talk about why you believe this truth to be the case? And if we can move them to the right standard, we'll let God do the rest of the work. But to simply scream at them and say, hey, the Bible says, means nothing to many people in our culture. And we end up judging them based on this standard that doesn't apply to their life as they see it. And we're just yelling at each other, yelling past each other. So the first thing that we need to do to help us judge rightly is to use truth. Truth. The second thing, though, which is just as important, is grace. Grace. Now, this isn't helpful so much for objects. You know, if you go to decide on a car, you know, you pick this car, that car over here isn't going to start whispering to the car next door, "He didn't pick me, I'm upset." Okay? You don't have to be gracious to the car you didn't choose. But it's so important as it relates to people. And the first thing it's very important to is it relates to myself. Grace is important when judging myself. I judge myself all the time. You judge yourself. In fact, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes to the Corinthian believers as they were not partaking of the Lord's Supper the correct way. He says, hey, when you do this, you need to judge yourselves. We judge ourselves all of the time. But can I say something else that is always true about all of us is that we don't meet our own standards. And do you have grace? Because if you live your life judging yourself, which judging is important and you're going to do it, but if there's no grace for you, you're going to just twist up into a knot of condemnation and paralyze yourself. Truth is important, but there has to be grace. I have to realize that I can be forgiven when I mess up, when I don't meet the standard of this book or the standard that I even hold for myself. I need to receive forgiveness and grace that's offered to me through Jesus Christ. Grace is also important when judging others, which again, you're going to do. You do it all of the time. I do it all of the time. Truth and grace. In Romans chapter 14, earlier in Romans, just a couple chapters before there, Paul begins to deal with this issue about, and you can imagine the first century, as first century Christians came to know Christ, and they came into this with a pagan background, with idol worship and temple worship and all kinds of things. And Paul deals with this issue about, you know, we know not only from this, but also in the letter of the first to Corinthians, to the church at Corinth, that people were not sure what to do about, like, meat offered to idols. You know, maybe they could get it at half price, or in some cases, perhaps it was even more expensive, but maybe it was considered a higher quality, whatever the case would be. And so some Christians were saying, hey, you can't eat that meat because it's offered to the idol. And others were saying, hey, I got it at half price at the deli. So, I mean, you know, I saved some money. I can give more to the church. So I'll go ahead and eat, or I can give more to my friend. And so there was this great big dispute that was going on in that and other things about certain days and observing certain days and stuff like that. And so there was this dispute, and Paul writes these incredible words in Romans chapter 14, and they're very consistent with the words he wrote in Corinthians. And he says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Now again, we know he's not meaning eliminate judgment altogether. That's not possible. That's not what he's saying. But he says, don't judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Many times when somebody hurts us or breaks us down, or even as we get into debates, even in as followers of Jesus, man, we don't have to ruin the relationships over it. There's grace. You know, your style of worship may not be the one that I prefer. I have no right to judge you about that. I have no right to break the relationship over that. Not so much today, but still in some churches, you know, there's a particular version of the Bible that you have to use. If you don't use that particular version of the Bible, you're not a Christian, or certainly not an obedient Christian. I have no right to judge the version of the Bible that you want to use unless you tell me it's your own version that you wrote. Now, I probably have a problem with that. I might want to ask you, is that really a reliable source of truth? Because I know who your wife is, and you know, she tells me you're not always on the up and up. Or husbands. But grace. Grace. You want to use the NIV, the NLT, the KJV, the NKJV? I'm fine with that. Just read it. It's all pretty much the same. But you know, there are places where you can't. You're out of the church if you've got a different Bible version than what they're using. Grace. Where's the grace? Now, one important point, because again, I'm on the true side of the spectrum most of the time. So whenever I talk about this, I got to make sure I get stuff like this in. Grace does not compromise truth. Grace does not compromise truth. can still think that maybe you're not, or just because you want to do something, or just because I want to do something, doesn't change the truth. But here's what grace does. And this is something that I've really, really continued to learn in my life. Grace says, I may not see it the way you see it, but I do clearly see that I love you and that I care about you. So that for me, that's what grace says. Grace is, you know, defined as unmerited favor, and we have this grace that God bestows upon us. But as I think about how I work it in relationships with other people, especially followers of Jesus whose standard of truth is different than mine, I say, look, I just don't see it that way. And I'm probably not going to change. I'm getting a little bit old now to the point where there's lots of things in my life I'm probably not going to change. Because I've tried to understand why I believe what I believe, and there's pretty much of a basis for that. And you're probably not going to change that. God can change it, I guess, if I'm wrong, and maybe I don't listen to what he says. But I may not see it the way you see it, but I do see that I love you and I care about you. And even, you know what, if you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus, I may not see it the way you see it, but I do see that I love you and I care about you. That's what grace means. I'm not going to shut you out because I love you and I care about you. Are we willing to do the same thing? Now, I got to get moving. I close with this. The value of judging. Now, this is a little bit of a different maybe application than what many of you have seen, but I think it flows right out of the text. Verse 6, many of you have heard this. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Right? Don't throw your pearls before swine. We've all heard that. But rarely do we hear it in the context in which I believe it was intended to be taught. It comes right after the section on judging. What I believe that Jesus is teaching, and I have no problem with, you know, there's lots of applications to the verse. I mean, don't throw what is holy to the dogs. We get that. Don't cast your pearls before swine. You know, sometimes you don't have to keep going back and do these things. I understand all that. But I think that the primary context has to do with the value of what? Judgment. The value of judging. I think it's exactly the opposite of what so many in our society are saying. They're saying, don't judge, you can't judge, can't judge, can't judge. Jesus is saying, I believe, do not cast or do not give what is holy. And in the actual text, I think the implication is the judging. Don't give that process. Don't throw it away. Don't cast it before the swine. Don't judge incorrectly. Don't judge like the hypocrites, because what you're doing is you're taking a very valuable thing and casting it before the swine or before the dogs. You're taking a very valuable thing, a command which I have given you, a command which the whole New Testament speaks of, that we have to judge, but if we don't do it the right way, what we're doing is we're taking that which is holy and we're throwing it to the pigs. And our world needs followers of Jesus to get the judging part right. Our world needs the followers of Jesus to get the judging part right. And so I think there's an incredible value in judging. Do I get it right all the time? Not a chance. You get it right all the time? No way. But I can't throw it away. I can't simply say, yeah, because I don't get it right all the time, I refuse to tell anybody what my standard of truth is. Because I believe Jesus is saying, that's holy. That's important. That's set apart. Do it correctly. Don't do it incorrectly. So, quick review. We all have to judge all the time. I mean, come on. If you don't believe that, please see me afterwards. Please let's talk about this, because it's just true. Right? You do it all the time. You're going to judge whether or not you want to come and talk to me about it. We do it all the time. So let's just recognize that. And then let's recognize the second thing, that we must avoid judging wrongly. Yeah, we'll blow it. Yeah, sometimes our standard of truth is wrong. Sometimes our perception of things is wrong. But we're going to do it sometimes in a wrong way, but we need to strive under the power and presence of God to judge rightly. We must judge rightly based on grace and truth. Truth is important. And you accept it already. You already accept the standards of truth out there in your life. Maybe you need to know more about the truth. Maybe you're someone who's like, you know, I I'm not even sure there is a truth. I want to work on that with you. We've been talking about cooking as we go through these messages and thinking about, let's think about that together. Or think about that with someone that you know and you trust. Because there is a right and a wrong. It's just true. It doesn't just apply to traffic signals. It applies to spiritual issues as well. It doesn't just apply to measurements. It applies to spiritual issues as well. Maybe you believe that, but you just know very little about this book. Okay, let's get started. Let's read it. Let's study it. Let's know more about the truth so that you can share it with other people. And then I believe, number four, our judgment is valuable. Men and women, if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't get to check out of the judging game. You just don't get to check out of it. You have to rely instead on the power of God to help us to judge rightly. Our world needs it. And I believe our Lord calls us to do it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you for your word. I pray that wherever this lands, and I know we kind of went through it quickly, but Lord, that we would understand we don't want to judge wrongly. I'm thankful that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Not 75-25, 100-100. And I believe that is at least portion or a part of what he meant when he said that we need to judge with righteous judgment. Who better to judge like than Jesus? And we have so many examples of how this played out in his life that we did not touch on today, but they're there to read. They're there for us to ask, okay, what did Jesus do here? How did he judge this situation? And then we take those principles. We take the principles of truth and grace and anything else that we need to apply to the situations and the individuals that we live our lives in today in 2013. And we trust you. We trust you for your truth. And we trust your grace. Grace in our own lives when we mess up. But also grace in the lives of others when we realize that it is not our job to save the world. There's already a Savior. But many times it's our job to help others to see what your word says. Not really so we can convince them, but so as you say in your word in 2 Timothy, that you can grant them repentance. You can show them the truth. Father, help us to judge rightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.